Here we gather in a place made sacred by all those who have gathered here before us. On an early autumn morning that has never happened before. And in the freshness of this autumn air, perhaps we may be open to fresh possibilities in our own lives. Alert to whispered messages of our own hearts, strengthened by being together, here now, in this place. A community of the Spirit, united in love. So good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of the Spirit known as Kensington Unitarians. We're a community created by all who walk through our doors, and whether this be your first visit or your thousandth, we hope that you're touched by a warm welcome. A welcome that accepts you just as you are. Whoever you are, wherever you have come from, whatever ghastliness of journey has brought you here on tube or bus or foot or all the other many forms of transport you might have taken. Whoever you choose to love, whatever identities are important to you, may they and you find a place here with us. Today's service is a further exploration of our ministry theme of advantage and disadvantage. We'll be asking questions about society's inequalities, and we'll be hearing a bit about the lives of people who made a difference in the lives of others. And our chalice flame shines once more. It connects us with progressive communities the world over. May its warmth burn in our hearts and remind us that we have an ability to make a difference in the lives of others. We have an ability to build new ways of being. Yeah, I mean, it's probably a bit early on a Sunday morning to start asking you about how often you wash your body or your clothes or your bed sheets. It's all a bit personal, isn't it, really? Or, I mean, it's less personal to say who prefers a bath or a shower. I'm definitely, anybody with me in the bath?
Yes.
Bath, yeah. Well, not with me in the bath, actually, David, but you understood what I meant. I bet, have we got more showerers here? Yes, it's a growing trend, I fear. And why are we thinking about this in church anyway? There is that saying that the preacher John Wesley made famous, cleanliness is next to godliness. I think it was an attempt on his part to get his listeners to clean up a bit. So if you can hold your noses, let me transport you back to the industrial city of Liverpool in the early 19th century. A busy port, people flocking from both Ireland and rural England to work in the docks and associated factories. I think it is hard to imagine just how dreadful the conditions people were living in then. Many families living in one tenement block, one room per family was the norm. Water carried from a pump out in the street, shared with hundreds and hundreds of people. No toilets, I don't like to think what that meant. No toilets. And there was no need to choose between a bath or a shower because they didn't have either of them. And let me tell you of one ordinary working woman, Kitty Wilkinson, who was making her living making nails, as people did in those days, and doing laundry. She was one of the few people who had one of those big copper boilers in the basement of where she lived. And in the cholera epidemic that swept so many of those northern cities, a horrible illness, At that time, she started washing bed linen for other people in an attempt to stop the spread of the disease. And she could only do so much of the washing herself, so she started to invite people in to use her copper boiler. And she charged them a penny a time to get things washed. Her work was supported by a prominent Unitarian couple, William and Elizabeth Rathbone. There's still a Rathbone family in the Unitarian community today. And also by the District Providence Society. And it's actually thanks to them that we know this story of Kitty Wilkinson, which actually, as I investigated it further this week, has apparently had a bit of spin doctoring done on it. It's probably not as quite marvellous a story as people have been led to believe, but it's certainly a story that caught the imagination of one person who made a difference in very poor people's lives. But it is true that when the first public bath and wash house was opened, because that was the first step to get public cleanliness increased, Kitty and her husband were appointed the superintendents. And soon other cities like London and Manchester opened these similar wash houses. If you look round parts of the Victorian buildings of London, you'll see those wash houses. They're still in existence today. And they've moved from being places where you washed your clothes and perhaps had a yearly bath to places where you can go swimming. So there is a portrait of Kitty Wilkinson in the Anglican Liverpool Cathedral, which I know some of you have visited. She's there, an ordinary woman, there, immortalised in stained glass. And Liverpool City Council have erected a statue to remember her. She's known as the Saint of the Slums because she did other people's washing. So let's take that story into a time of prayer and reflection. And let's align ourselves with that which we hold to be of highest worth. The spirit of love and life. That spirit that calls us to be the best that we can be. We who know the world's many injustices, we have to live in awareness of our own relative privilege. So in stillness, I invite you to consider in gratitude all that we've been given in this life, not least the gift of running water in our own homes. Yet no life is without challenge. So in stillness, we might consider some of the difficulties we're having to deal with at the moment. May we find the strength we need to deal with our difficulties. May we ever renew our ability to reach out for assistance when we need it. And as we heard the story of Kitty Wilkinson, who brought cleanliness for those living in Liverpool slums, let's give thanks for all those called to better the living conditions of others. And let us stay alert to some perhaps simple ways we might improve the lives of another. And now let us focus our thoughts and prayers to places and people where there is difficulty, disturbance, even despair. It may well be in ourselves or in those we love, or in situations we are aware of throughout the world. And let us align ourselves with a simple assertion that everyone born surely has a place at the table that is life. May it be our intention to make life's gifts ever more available to all people. And so may it be. Amen. There's our next reading. It's a responsive reading, originally written by Lindy Ramsden, and apologies to her because I've changed her words quite a bit. But I just thought it was such a great idea. She wrote these Beatitudes for Justice Builders, and I wonder if any of these speak to you. So if you want to, do join in with the responses printed in bold. Blessed are you who can question your own assumptions and listen with an open mind. Blessed are you who suffer the disapproval of others to stand up for what is right. You will not be alone, for your courage will inspire others to rise. Blessed are you who build friendships as well as justice. Even when you lose an issue, you will have strengthened the foundation of your community. Blessed are you who agitate the placid waters of complacency. You will create waves in the inertia of privilege and will understand that change is always a possibility. Blessed are you who know the damage caused by inequality. You will seek ever greater equality in all life's many aspects. Blessed are you who ask for help with tasks that need to be done. You will inspire others and create stronger teams. Blessed are you who, when wrongfully attacked, find safe outlets for your righteous rage. Your mind will be clear, your decisions strategic, and you will not be derailed by the backlash of the fearful. Blessed are you who do not demonize your opponents. Your eyes and your hearts will be open. Blessed are you who sing and dance and laugh despite everything. You will find energy and joy to lift your spirits. Blessed are you who study the patterns of history. You will have knowledge with which to shape the future. Blessed are you who work with allies rather than in principled isolation. You will meet great people, learn things you didn't realize you needed to know, and have partners for the journeys ahead. Blessed are you who can change your mind. You are still alive. Blessed are you with an active spiritual life. You will find perspective and comfort in times of loss and weariness, and you will rise without cynicism to meet the challenges of a new day. Blessed are you who live from a place of gratitude, for you will revel in the gift of life.
Thank you.
with Al Benoni's beautiful music there. Let's have that carry us now into a time of meditation. So settle yourselves, whatever works best for you. Sometimes people want to put things down or settle in your chairs, perhaps aware of your feet on the floor, resting on this good earth on which we live. Maybe softening your gaze or closing your eyes or focusing on the candles. Maybe taking a little while to sense the gentle rhythm of your breathing, bringing you to a place of stillness within you. We're going to hold a good few minutes in silence and stillness together, and that will come to an end with a chime from our bell. But you might choose in this time of stillness to consider an inequality in our world or in our society that you would wish to address. So often we're told that we can't do anything about a particular problem, but if a wish fairy could come and give us the power to resolve a particular inequality, I wonder what you would choose. Let's have the focus of our meditation, if we wish, be upon an inequality we would wish to address. The title of this address is based on a book that was published in 2009. Its full title is The Spirit Level: Why More Equal Societies Almost Always Do Better. It's written by Kate Pickett and Richard Wilkinson. They're both public health epidemiologists. I had to look up the meaning of that. They've got, so an epidemiologist looks at health statistics and interprets them. So they've got decades of experience between them in interpreting health statistics. It's a book that was published to great acclaim, and even some right-wing politicians recognise that its careful statistical analysis is correct. Societies where the gap between the rich and the poor is narrower tend to have happier, healthier populations, and even their economies tend to be steadier, with less dramatic boom and bust cycles. Their book is full of graphs, and I've got some slides on the laptop that we can look at after the service if you want. Again and again, on all sorts of measures, the United States and Britain are shown to be two of the most unequal societies amongst developed economies. The Spirit Level book highlights, and we've printed this in the order of service because it just felt like the most important thing to take away from this service. The book highlights the pernicious effects that inequality has on societies, eroding trust, increasing anxiety and illness, and encouraging excessive consumption. It shows that for each of 11 different health and social problems, and we've listed them, so physical health, mental health, drug abuse, education, imprisonment, obesity, social mobility, trust and community life, violence, teenage pregnancies, and child well-being, outcomes are significantly worse in more unequal, rich societies. These health and social problems are apparently between 2 and 10 times more common in unequal societies. I know some of this is a bit hard to get your head around, but the bottom line, I think, is that where the gap is wider between rich and poor, everybody suffers more. If you want to explore more about all this, then I'd recommend a look at the Equality Trust's website. It's full of really useful information. And they quote a more recent study that showed how the gap between the rich and the poor is widening once more here in Britain. The richest 100 people in this country now hold as much wealth as the poorest 30% of households. Again, it's hard to quite envisage this, isn't it? Okay, 100 people have got enough at the same amount as 30% of households. That is millions of people. Some 30% of children live below the poverty line, and of those, 2/3 of them are living in working households. So it's low rate wages and high rents, just some of the factors that are leading to this inequality in our society. So individuals and societies as a whole do better, feel better, function better when they live with greater equality. Inequality is affecting everyone in society, far more than just the poorest. And inequality is there, it's lying at the root of too many social ills for us just to ignore it and hope it's going to go away. It won't. I mean, just there are so many statistics I could have focused on, but I'll focus on just one statistic from an area that particularly concerns me as a parent of fostered and adopted children. So there are about 2% of children who spend time in our care system. Yet people who've been in our care system then make up 25% of our prison population. It's just one statistic that is potentially damaging us all, and it doesn't take great imagination to realise that you could do something about a statistic like that if you put your mind to it. I was talking these issues over with a friend this week, and they've quoted a famous, nay, infamous saying of Jesus's. You'll perhaps know it: the poor are always with you. I say infamous because it's one of those lines of scripture that have been used and misused so often over the last 1,000 years or so. Yeah, I decided I should spare you my full lecture on the topic of Christianity's unfortunate intimate relationship with capitalism as an economic system. Another day. But I don't know about you, I don't know if you caught this story, but I did feel for him, Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, this week. I felt for him as he tried to explain, and quite rightly, I think, that it made good sense to criticise Amazon and other huge offshore companies for not paying enough taxes in this country, whilst the Church of England still keeps its huge investments in the aforementioned Amazon. Economics are complex, and I doubt that many of us have much of a clue where our pension funds are invested. That story, the story of the unknown woman coming to Bethany to anoint Jesus with costly oils, is not straightforward. If you remember it, Jesus' disciples are really furious with her, and they point out that that oil, because that sort of oil was really expensive then, that could have been sold to heal, to feed the poor. And Jesus replies that the poor will always be with you, but that he will not. There is an implication that he knows his death is near. Dead bodies were anointed in those times, but so were great rulers. The ongoing conflict with the Roman occupying forces and the Jewish religious and civil leaders is there in the background of this story. So it's a complex story, it's open endlessly to interpretation. But that line, "the poor are always with us," refers back to the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus' listeners would all have known that. Chapter 16 in Deuteronomy is one of the Jubilee passages, which envisages a world where charity is no longer needed because justice has been established instead. Jesus' comments can then be read as a far more radical critique of endless handouts from rich to poor, which merely serve to perpetuate current inequalities. The poor will be with us so long as we allow injustice to shape our society. This is a theme that Martin Luther King Jr. explored to great effect, I think. He wrote, or rather spoke, "A true revolution of values will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we are called," "we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring." Powerful words from Martin Luther King Jr. So when the unknown woman anointed Jesus, she was anointing someone who recognized that life on earth could be different. The writers of the Spirit Level book are able to show with their graphs that our unequal society adversely affects many more of us than just the very poor. One reason for that, I think, is that injustice makes us uneasy. We cannot be at peace when others are struggling, however much we may try to blinker ourselves from the painful truths of inequality. Nelson Mandela wrote that as long as poverty, injustice, and gross inequality persist in our world, none of us can rest. So if we want to rest more easily in our society today, we need to address inequality. And the first step is to imagine that things could be different and then add our voices to the chorus asking for justice and add our muscle power and even our pocket power to the seeking of justice the world over. Amen. And so, as we leave our gathering, may each of us hold the cause of greater equality in our hearts and find ways, however small, to right some wrongs and share some good fortune and step beyond the limitations of our time to build a fairer, kinder world for all. And may this be so. Amen. Go well, and blessed be. Thank you.